You take your Bibles and turn to the familiar epistle, we hope by now. 2 weeks ago, we looked at three verses of the fifth chapter, 15, 16, and 17. And this evening, we're picking up the next four verses, 18, 19, 20, and 21. One of our young couples mentioned to me that she was anticipating getting into the wives and the husbands, and we're getting very close to that. And as I look into that aspect, it's very, very important that we establish the groundwork of all that has gone before in preparing us for the Christian household and all the functions of how that works out in our lives. I think oftentimes people start with chapter 5, verse 22, and spend a lot of time without preparing and thinking about all that has gone before 5:22 and following. So let's look at this passage, just 18 through 21, to read it together. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Again, we see here another contrast. We've been looking at contrast of what the Ephesians were before Christ entered their lives and before they became new creatures in Christ in that pagan society in which they lived there in Ephesus in the first century AD. We see a contrast from that former way to the new way, the new order that we have in Christ. This text brings to a conclusion of a long series of exhortations, which actually began at verse 4:17. We turn back there a moment just to, by way of review, 4:17, where Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts." And indeed, he goes on to say in verse 19, "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Again, reminding there as he starts this, and this is a very very descriptive, gripping concept, almost like we could be horrified by the way Paul describes this Ephesian culture, if you will. But verse 20 says, "But you Ephesian Christians to whom he's writing this letter, you did not learn Christ in this way." 21, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." And so he's bringing this down to them in the realities of applying all that was said in the first three chapters. The general relationships here is in the preparation for the more specific relationships that come in the home, in the household of God's people. But we need to see the severity of the situation. The proposition for this evening sermon would be verse 18. The proposition is simply, do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We have here a prohibition, and we have an admonition. So there are the two hooks that we're going to hang our thoughts on this evening. Paul says, first, the prohibition. And it's interesting the way this seems to come at us again unexpectedly. He's now talking about drunkenness. He says, be not drunk. Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. Now, this should have an obvious register in their minds as Christians. You know, why does Paul have to bring this up? Why is Paul continually bringing up all these immoral activity of people? Isn't he indeed talking to Christians? And why would he have to be reminding them of these things? Aren't they new creatures in Christ? Let's get more positive, Paul. You're being a little negative here. Why are you keep rehearsing? In fact, maybe you are overdoing it, Paul. But Paul was very sensitive, I think, to the problems of man, to our problems. And the drunkenness here is something that these people would be quite understanding about, even as we are in our age. I was thinking about, in preparing the sermon, that maybe some of our young people have had no exposure to drunkenness. If you're raised in a Christian home and you are somewhat shielded, you may never have seen a drunk person. So that makes my job a little harder, because now I have to describe something that you have not seen or experienced. If you do observe a drunken person, it's something you don't forget. When I worked with the young people at Gahanna Lincoln High School, they found it surprising when they asked me, Mr. Fraley, have you ever been drunk? Of course, the time you celebrate is on like New Year's Eve and things like that. And I said, no, I've never been drunk. You know, and they're kind of like, wow, you're an unusual person. Because in their minds, everyone gets drunk on certain occasions. Weddings, New Year's Eve, things like that. You see, I mean, it's not, you celebrate and you get inebriated. That's a sign of stimulation? No. Alcohol is actually a depressant, not a stimulus. It depresses the mind so that our activities now become such that we are no longer in the faculties. And so I guess exercising some wisdom, I said to these young people when they approached me on this, said, you know, I'm afraid to get drunk. Why? Well, because I don't know what I would do if I got drunk. And I might do things that I would be very embarrassed. And so therefore, I don't want to chance that risk of getting drunk. I don't know if it sunk in at all. Probably not. Until they sit in jail one day and wonder why they did it. Or a young woman becomes pregnant and wonders what happens. So Paul here is, and another thing about the Ephesians that I might bring up that in my study, that there was a drunken orgies that would take place with the worship services of the pagan gods. And so no doubt these people had even exposure, or maybe were even involved with this before they became effectually called by the Holy Spirit and became Christians. So they knew about drunkenness. And so Paul here is saying, do not get drunk. Do not go there due to the ill effects of drunkenness. It's a downhill, disastrous situation. And it's usually connected with other vices and problems. So you do not want to get drunk in any way with wine. This is the pagan lifestyle, the old ways that we read in 4:17 through 19. In contrast to the new ways that we already read in 4:20 and 21. This word here, dissipation, is an interesting word. Do not get drunk with wine, but for that is dissipation. This is the same word, the same Greek word that's used in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, referring to the prodigal son
when he took his inheritance and he went out and he squandered it with loose living. That's the word. Dissipation.
Do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. A clear picture here of what wine can do to a person.
And this is all in preparation, and Paul's teaching these early Christians in the first century, this Ephesian church. He's saying, I'm telling you this in preparation for the counterpart of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. There's a contrast here, obviously. Do not, the prohibition, do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. But, that's a strong Greek word for but, the aia. Be strong, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And that takes us to the second part of the verse in our proposition, the prohibition. We've seen now the admonition. The emphasis here is on the positive. He already told of their being sealed in the Holy Spirit. Let's just review that a moment from chapter 1, verse 13, as he taught us the doctrine behind the salvation of God's people. Verse 13, chapter 1, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit was already there. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We meant another appropriation of the Holy Spirit in chapter 4, verse 30. Remember there he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. So he's building on that we were sealed. And now in verse 40, chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's something there to think about. What does it mean to grieve someone? I recall a preacher's kid in Friendship, New York, years ago, that they were out doing something And I remember him saying that they were talking about a pattern or something they were going to do. And the younger son said, you know, I don't think our father or dad would like this idea. And that really made an impact on me. I was there doing some ministry. And when I heard that young man say that, I thought, well, he's thinking, you know, he's thinking about what it would be like to grieve his father. To hurt his father's feelings, to make his father feel very bad. Well, that's what the grieving is making the Holy Spirit come to the understanding that it's not well with my soul. See, we sang that this morning, and so Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," and then he says that. That we're living in the light. We're living in the light in the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And walking wisely. Which we saw last 2 weeks ago. Let's read those three verses again. Verse 15, 16, and 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Walking in the light. Now, the verb be filled here in verse 18 is very interesting. It's a command. It's a present imperative. And the present imperative carries the idea of a continuing action. There's also a past or aorist imperative that has a more punctiliar concept to it. So Paul uses this verb to show that the filling of the Holy Spirit is an action that continues time after time. Now, Paul's wording would seem somewhat on parallel. Drunkenness is caused by a condition of the fullness of wine. Where here, it seems that he's talking about an action, a positive command that is dealing with an ongoing, continual action. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Some might say quickly, well, we get the Holy Spirit when we become a Christian. And that's true. I mean, without the Holy Spirit, we would not become Christians. We would still be in the world and of the spirit of the world. But we're of the Spirit of Christ. We're in the Holy Spirit. And yet Paul here is saying about the filling, an ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. There's something continuing that goes on and on. Maybe it's the already and not yet concept, where we have the Holy Spirit, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we still get more fillings. We still will not be completely filled until we're glorified in heaven. Maybe the direction that Paul is thinking here, it's a hard concept. And of course, theologians sometimes write quite a bit about these things and trying to show where they're going with what they're thinking. But let's get some more help here from the earlier content of the letter again. We always want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, we see here that in chapter 1, verse 23, we'll go back there at the beginning of the letter again. Chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, "For in his body is the fullness of Christ. In his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So Paul talks about the fullness of Christ. Now keep that in mind as we're trying to understand the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the fullness of Christ. And then chapter 4, verse 11. Here, this is very good to be reflecting on again. 4:11, "And he God gave to us some that are as apostles, and as some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of this faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs," here it is, "to the fullness of Christ." So we have here the idea of the fullness that is in Christ that Paul makes very clear in his letter. Well, also he talks about the fullness of God. As he prays for these Ephesian Christians in chapter 3. Verse 16. He prays, "And that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." The fullness of God through the Spirit. And so we're thinking of the fillings of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of God. Something should be coming through to us. And that is the importance of keeping the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son We believe in the Trinity. And we must not separate the Holy Spirit and Christ and the Son and the Father. I've heard that there's not enough preaching about the Holy Spirit in our kind of circles. Where there are other church people that get all excited about the Holy Spirit. And they have the Spirit. And you guys over there at Grace Presbyterian Church, you don't really have the Spirit. As maybe some would be bold to say. Of course, when people use that kind of approach, it makes you think. You know, you scratch your head. Or you may have someone who has been in the church a long time saying, you know, we don't hear much about the Holy Spirit. And again, you scratch your head and kind of, But that's good to do some scratching. It's good to do some thinking. Do we have a problem with the Holy Spirit? Are we not talking enough about the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. We believe in the Trinity, the fullness of Christ, the whole fullness of God, as Paul says. And then now he's referring to the Holy Spirit and the fillings of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Trinity. If we put it all together. And we don't want to separate the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son. We can't do that. There's very danger in separating the Trinity. It leads into heresy. And it has, you can show that very clearly in church history. People struggle over, you know, what is the three persons of the Trinity and how do we explain them and on and on and on. So we want to keep it together. Now it behooves me also to show you a parallel passage, a twin passage in Colossians. Remember, these letters were written very closely in the same time frame by Paul when he was in prison in Rome, his first Roman imprisonment. But chapter 3 of Colossians, let's look at that verse a minute. 3:15 through 17. Let's see a parallel passage that will help us as we finish out this section this evening. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Notice, the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You see how that blends right in with our passage that we're looking at this evening. And so we see that it's important to look at the command of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. To know those fillings, to pray for the fillings of the Holy Spirit, to know this power. And when that is being done in our lives, there are five participles here in the rest of this section this evening that will take place. And that has been taking place in the body of Christ and will continue to take place. Five participles. Now, what's a participle? Well, it's kind of like a verbal noun. Is that pretty good? The book of English teacher. Kind of like a verbal noun. And so, as Paul says in our proposition verse, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the admonition, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens. This is the activity that demonstrates that we have the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What's the first one? Well, let's go on with our
with our next verse.
Speaking. There it is. That's the first one. The first participle. Speaking to one another. And what are you speaking to one another? Well, you're speaking in psalms, and you're speaking in hymns and spiritual songs. We've done it already tonight as we were singing. We sang two wonderful hymns on the Holy Spirit. And we were helping one another. We were encouraging one another. We were saying how wonderful this is that we have it, what we have in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling our bodies. And we feel His presence and His power in singing to one another. That's an evidence of the Holy Spirit's filling in your life and my life. It's an activity, a speaking to one another. The next participle is singing, which kind of hangs right there, and then he goes on singing, and next one is making. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Making music with your heart to the Lord. I remember a song that I learned years ago, heard and liked. Someday I'll sing as I never have sung before. That's especially helpful for people that don't have good voices or who can't carry a tune in a bucket. That they will know that someday they will sing. And as you read Revelation, you get a picture of what that's going to be like. Singing before the Lord for all eternity. But in the meantime, we're enjoying singing to one another. We're making music. We're making good music with your heart. It's a heart-to-heart thing. A music does something to people. If you don't believe me, just open your eyes and look around with the iPod in people's ears all the time, all the young people. Music, music, music. The sound of music. Universal language. But Christians have a new song in Christ. And it comes from their heart. They've been born again. They have a new song to sing. And the country and western songs maybe just don't do it anymore. If you like country western music, that's fine. But even as I kind of like the beautiful music, you know, Dennis music, you know. But, you know, as I listen to some of those lyrics, I think, how sad. You know, they don't, you know, it's very shallow. And yet, when we think about what we sing here as a congregation together, it's just so overwhelming. And sometimes we need to show a little more joy in our faces. That's what's coming in our hearts as we're singing. And if you observe a congregation, sometimes they don't sound like they're convinced what they're singing. They're just kind of mouthing and, you know, kind of a frown on their face, like they were eating oatmeal out of a churn or something. And, you know, this is not the way it is. We should be joyful. And sometimes when we sing, we get tears in our eyes. Sometimes when we hear music played, as last week, as Warren played, I think it was in the offertory, was one of Jessica's favorite tunes. And it was the tune, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I Know Thou Art Mine. To Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, it's now. Now, that's emotion. And if one doesn't have the tear in his eye or her eye, when we think about that relationship in singing, making music with your heart to the Lord. That's what Paul says here. And then he goes on with another participle in the next verse. Always giving thanks. Giving thanks. Always giving is the participle. Always giving thanks. Wow. How thankful are we? Well, what do we give thanks for? Paul goes on and explains. He says we should give thanks for all things. And we give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, to God. Because it's through Christ that we're made right before our Creator, before our Heavenly Father. Giving of thanks. Always giving. And this attitude of gratitude, do we have it? Are we really grateful? Are we really overwhelmed for our great salvation that we have in Christ? Do we give thanks for the bad things that happen to us? The things that we can't figure out right now, but someday we'll see more clearly. We now know in part, but then shall we know even as also we are known. So we give thanks that the Lord is in control, even though we don't understand. So Paul's saying in this participle, giving thanks to God. And so if we were to kind of sum this up, we could use three words. Here with these participles so far, we have one left. And that is, we have fellowship, we have worship, and we have gratitude. That's what Paul is speaking of in these participles. Speaking to one another. A fellowship concept. Singing and making music with our hearts to the Lord. Worship. Being thankful. Gratitude for all things. In the name of Jesus. And finally, there's one participle left as we apply this admonition of the filling of the Holy Spirit in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And that is this last verse tonight is verse 21. And be subject to one another, or literally submitting. Submitting is the participle to one another. And how do we do this? Well, I'll tell you, it's not easy. I can tell you from experience, whatever that's worth. And as you get a little older, maybe your experience counts more because you have more time on the treadmill of life. But Paul really helps when he says we do this out of fear of Christ, out of reverence for Christ, as what Christ has done in us. This word submitting here is the same usage that we see in Luke 2, where it says that Jesus submitted to his parents. So it's a Christ-like thing, you see, to submit to one another. Jesus is God, God in the flesh. He submitted. And so if we really reverence, the word fear, reverence, if you will, Christ in our lifestyle and our thinking and our pondering and our prayers, then we will be submitting. We will be exercising this participle as a result of the filling of this Holy Spirit that we have day by day, hour by hour in our lives. And you can see how this all sets us up for now, that where we get into the household issues. And that is yet to come in the providence of God. And it's only appropriate that I close tonight with a prayer, the same prayer that we've been looking at, and that's chapter 3, verse 14. Because before he starts all of these things in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he prays this prayer. Chapter 3, verse 14. Read it, look at it with me in closing, and let this be sinking into our minds once again of how the great apostle prayed for these Ephesian Christians. And so if Paul were here tonight, I think he would pray for us in the same way. For this reason, chapter 3, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now let's look to the Lord with our time of intercession.